chapters 9, 10, and 11. Well, let's look very quickly at the book of Galatians and see what it is that Galatians is about. As you and I begin opening in the book of Galatians, we see that someone has bewitched them, or somebody had tricked the people in the area of Galatia to go back to the old law. Instead of being just New Testament Christians, many people in Galatia had said, okay, I'll be a Christian, but I want to be a Jewish Christian. Yes, I want to follow the gospel, as we would say today, the New Testament, but I'm so religious, I'm going to include a little bit of the Old Testament along with you. And so Paul opens up his book in one of the most frankest ways that he opens up any other book. He says there, beginning of verse 8, he says, if anyone teaches you another gospel other than that which I have taught you, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven were to come and teach you something different than what you have learned, that person is to be accursed. And he goes through chapter 1 saying, I did not come to try to give you extra rules. I did not come to try to put you in bondage, but I came to preach freedom. As we go over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we see as Paul opens up in Galatians 2, where he begins discussing about the gospel which he has, did not come from a synod or from a creed, if you will. It did not come from the apostles. He said, no, it came directly from Christ. And so in 2:20, he says, I've been crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. Chapter 3, we'll look at a little bit closer here in a few minutes, but as you get to chapter 4, he begins comparing the New Testament and the Old Testament, New Covenant and the Old Covenant. And he says the Old Testament is like Hagar. It is man trying to be faithful, man trying, at least in these days, trying to say, well, look how religious I am. And he said, we're not under Hagar. Instead, we're under Sarah, the promise of freedom. Now, you and I may look at that and say, what in the world? That doesn't make any sense to us. But notice what happened in the book of Genesis. Abraham received a promise that he would have a child, and through that child, all nations would be blessed. But that child didn't come that year, or the next year, or in the next 10 years, or in the next 20 years. And so Abraham decided he was going to help God out. And the way in which he decided to help God out was, since Sarah was barren, he was going to find Hagar, who was a handmaiden, and also marry Hagar, and through Hagar have a child. And so he thought God was not able to fulfill his promise, and so he is going to help God out by having his child and say, God, I fixed your problems. Do people do that religiously today? They certainly do. They read passages in Scripture and they say, well, yes, that's what God says, but God, I'm going to help you out because you've made salvation a little bit too difficult. I don't know about this baptism. God, I'm going to help you out because we need to add this or that or whatever it may be in worship. God, I'm going to help you out because you just don't understand what this modern culture is like, and we need to do something to your church to help it to grow. Well, back in the first century, people were saying, God, I'm going to help you out because I'm going to add the Old Testament to make Christianity more palatable. And Paul says, that can't happen. You have to trust on Christ and Christ alone. And it's through the New Covenant, it's through the New Testament that we truly read about the law and the covenant of Christ and how it is that we are to follow Him and how it is that we are to put Him first and foremost in all things. Now, of course, as we get to chapter 5, we see very clearly the idea of how we are to be faithful to God as he continues to go along here. And we see where he begins to talk about the war of the flesh against the war of the Spirit. And he says, you know, the things of the flesh, the wickedness, the drunkenness, those things are not of God. But since we are under the new covenant, now we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, against such things there is no law. And he says, when we're under the faith, when we're under the New Testament, that's when we can walk by the Spirit. And he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then in chapter 6, he describes how wonderful it is to be in the faith. As he talks there in chapter 6 about how we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And also how we are to carry our own burden as we walk together in faith. And so as we bring all that together, I want us to look a little closer and really focus on chapter 3 and see what it is that chapter 3 has to teach us. As we go through chapter 3, Paul goes through a comparison and contrast, if you will, of what it meant in the Old Testament and what it means in the New Testament. As we look at chapter 3, looking at verse 1 through 9, we see the difference in the promises which are given. You see, the Old Testament contained many promises. As we look, and we'll look a little bit later, a little more closely at Genesis chapter 12, we see where Abraham was promised land. And as we look in Hebrews chapter 10, we see the promises which are given to the people of the Old Testament. And God was always faithful to keep his promises. If a Jewish man and a lady were faithful, they received a certain amount of land in the land of milk and honey. They had an opportunity to go and worship God. They had an opportunity to have freedom from their enemies. But by and far, most of the promises and rewards which they received were here upon the earth. They were good. Don't get me wrong. They were good. But by and large, most of them were physical promises. Now that you and I are Christians, we have an opportunity to see beyond this physical realm. And as you and I study in our New Testaments, we have a much clearer vision, if you'll recall that we studied a few weeks ago, of what lies beyond the grave. Job would ask a question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And the assumption is yes, but today we see a vision of paradise. We see a vision of heaven. We see a vision of hell, and we know what will come. Think very quickly what the blessings we are, or blessings we have as Christians are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He who believes and is baptized for the remission of your sins shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Where I'm going, you do not know, but where I'm going, I shall prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may dwell also. John 14, 1 through 5. Peace I leave with you, and peace I give to you. I give you peace. We have the peace that passes all understanding, as we look there in Philippians chapter 4. And we can go on and on and on. But what I want to make the point of is not only do we receive physical blessings coming from God, more so as Christians, we receive a better promise because we receive spiritual blessings. We receive spiritual opportunities to see the blessings which God has given unto us. And that's what we see from verses 1 through 9. Now, as we look at verses 10 through 14, we see the promises concerning sin, or as we see oftentimes in the Bible, what's called the curse. You see, all the way back in the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they sinned. And when they sinned in the garden, they received a curse. Of course, that curse included the fact that Abraham would, by the sweat of his brow, have to work every day of his life. And no matter how hard he'd work in the garden, just a few weeks later, those weeds, thorns, and thistles would return. And it would seem like all of his labor would be in vain. Eve, likewise, in womanhood, received a curse as well, of the pain which would come in childbearing and the pain which ought oftentimes come in submission in marriages which would not work as well as they should. But the ultimate curse which was given because of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so as you and I look through our Old Testaments, we see over and over that curse which would come. And we see how God would destroy those who are evil. And oftentimes we'd find very creative ways to kill people. You ever notice that? When we look at the Egyptians, we see the angel of death which would pass over the houses and destroy the firstborn. When we look at Korah and his rebellion against Moses, we see that the earth would swallow them up. When we look at the Egyptians pursuing after Moses and the Israelites, we see where they would be destroyed in the Red Sea. Oftentimes we'd see where the Lord would come and wipe out an army before Israel would even reach to them. And as you and I go through in our Bibles, we see over and over the curse which comes from sin. The wages of sin is death. And in the Old Testament, God would give commands about exactly how to deal with this curse. As we look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, we see that those sacrifices which they gave were symbolic. They could never make a man perfect. As we look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, we see that the sacrifices could never fully take away sin. Go with me, if you will, back in the Old Testament times and think about the Day of Atonement. A family would have to bring a bull or a goat, or if they're very poor, a pigeon. They would have to bring something which would represent a large percentage of their annual income. Sometimes up to a third, sometimes up to half of their annual income they would have to bring. And you can imagine how a family would feel about what they're about to sacrifice. When I was young, we tried to farm. If we made a living off my farming, I would be much skinnier today. We are bad farmers. But one thing I always enjoyed about farming was we got to be friends with our pets. And so with my sister was about 4 years older than I was, we'd be around the dinner table, and if she had more of the bacon or the ham than I had, or if I was still hungry, I'd always say, you know, I remember how old Money used to be. Money was the name of the hog. And she'd realize, I'm eating my best friend. Well, the pig wasn't her best friend, but she was always sad that we'd kill the pig. And when she'd realize that she knew who that pig was, or who that cow was, or who that chicken was, she couldn't eat it anymore. Worked out great for me, because I didn't care. Well, you can imagine the relationship that a family would have. This is the firstborn, without blemish animal which they would have. And they would bring that animal to the temple. And on that Day of Atonement, they would stand, and the man of the family would have to lay his hand upon that bull or upon that goat and watch as the priest would slit the throat, and watch as the priest there in front of everyone would butcher that animal. And as that blood would flow upon the ground, and as the smell would be so pungent, they would be reminded of sin. This animal was dying because of what they had done. This animal was dying, and his hand had to be placed upon that animal while it was killed because of the sins of the people. And so while they were having to suffer for their sacrifice, or suffer for their sins by their sacrifice and by what they were going through and by giving up such a great thing, they were reminded of their sins, but they were also reminded that sin will never fully be taken away. It's just rolled back. It's just forgotten about for a certain time. There would be a short time of freedom until that sin would return. That's the beauty we have of living in the New Testament times. As we look at the New Testament times, we see there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 how Christ gave himself for each one of us. He gave himself once for all that we might be made free, that we might have opportunity. The blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14, is much more powerful than the blood of bulls and goats. And as you and I look in chapter 10 and verse 12, we see that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all, and then was able to sit at the right hand of God. You and I today do not have to engage in a mass, as some religious groups do, every single day, and once again vicariously live through the death of Christ. That's not what the Lord's Supper is about at all. You and I do not have to have Christ pay for our sacrifices over and over and over. You and I cannot pay for our sacrifices over and over and over. But Jesus has paid for your sins, and Jesus has paid for my sins at the cross. Now think about the implications of that. Before I was even born, Christ knew what I was going to need. Before I was even conceived in the womb, Christ knew that I would need salvation. And so he paid it. 2,000 years ago, my salvation was already paid for. My salvation was already reached. My salvation was already taken care of. 2,000 years ago, because God loves me. Now think about this. The non-Christian. The fellow who's outside of this building who does not obey Christ and is living rebellion to God. You know what? Jesus has already paid for his salvation. The fellow out in the community that doesn't even know the gospel, may not even own a Bible, Jesus has already paid for his salvation. It's already paid for. It's already reached. It's already taken care of. The sacrifice of Christ is so great, so almighty, and it's all so powerful that we have received a promise, which in the Old Testament they could just dream of. We received an opportunity which in other religious groups, they cannot even comprehend. And that is what's so beautiful. That is what's so wonderful. And that is what's so great about Christianity. As we go a little bit more, we see there in verses 15 through 18 about the focus of the Old Testament and the New Testament. As we look there in verse 16, we see the promise was made to his seed. And Paul says it's not seeds. Notice it's not plural. It's seed. He's not talking about a promise which would be given to all people. He says that promise is one man, and that is Jesus Christ. The Jewish people had a belief that they were God's gift to man. You ever meet somebody who thinks they're God's gift to man? And you find out pretty quickly they're not, are they? Well, that's how the Jews felt. The Jews felt that just their presence was great. And that's how they had interpreted that passage. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, says, no, that's not the interpretation. The interpretation is, it's Christ. But you see, back in the Old Testament, and even in New Testament days when Christ is living, people had to focus on Abraham. They said, okay, if Abraham is our father, then we're God's people. All it took to be faithful to God in their minds in that day was your DNA, your genealogy. And if they could follow back in their mind all the way back to the days of Abraham, then they were God's people. But if your family line did not go back to Abraham, you could not be God's people in their mind and in their way. All the focus was on bloodline. All the focus was on your DNA. All your focus was on genealogy. The New Testament's not that way. You and I do not have to have genealogical tables. You and I do not have to say, well, I can be a Christian because my dad was such and such, or my family is such and such, or because I grew up in such and such county. Now the focus is upon Christ. That's where the freedom is. Instead of having it already chosen before we were born, whether we are faithful or not, whether we're God's people or not, the focus is now on Jesus Christ. We're not remember back in the book of John where the scribes were complaining to Jesus and they said, wait a second, you cannot condemn us because we're Abraham's children. Jesus turns to them and says, God can raise children of Abraham out of these stones. Very likely that was said right after what we find in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And as you and I think about God raising people up from the stones, we see that even from the earth, from everybody, we have an opportunity to be the children of God. Even Paul, the chief of all sinners. Even Matthew, the man who grew up as a tax collector and as a traitor to his country. You and I, as we look throughout the New Testament, we see that God chose those who are weak of this world to be a part of the church. And you know what? He still does it today. I've seen the gospel work in amazing, amazing circumstances. When times when we think, you know, that person would never listen to the gospel, that person would never have an opportunity or have hope to be faithful, when the seed's planted, when it's watered, God will give the increase. The focus has to be on Christ. And the focus has to be on the opportunity in Christ that we have to live faithfully for Him. Next, we see the lasting nature of the idea of the gospel. The Old Testament is temporary. The Old Testament was meant for a certain time. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, we see that those sacrifices were meant as a reminder each year. In Colossians 2 and verse 14, we see that the Old Testament was nailed to the cross. We see that it is a temporary opportunity which is done. Now, there are some people who will disagree with this. And what they'll do is they'll say, wait a second. The Old Testament was never done away with. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5:17. And so let's go ahead and let's look at Matthew 5:17 and see what it says. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. In that passage, Jesus says, do not say that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy these things, rather I came to fulfill them. Many people who wish to still be under some of the commandments of the Old Testament will run to this verse. And they'll say, notice, Jesus did not come to destroy or take away the old law. In fact, Jesus came to keep it, to not destroy it, but to keep it. Now turn in your Bibles to Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44. And this is the very end of the ministry of Jesus. Remember, Matthew 5:17 is spoken at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. At the end of the ministry of Jesus, as he is giving the Great Commission in Luke's version of the gospel, he says, Luke 24 and verse 44. He says to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you when I was with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." As you and I read through the Old Testament, we see 300 at least prophecies which Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime. I had a friend who went through college, Fried Hardeman, and really took a liking to Hebrew. And he was always calling me, this is about 2 or 3 years ago, saying, "I found another prophecy, I found another prophecy." And he sent me this email that was 600 pages long that had 900 prophecies that Christ had fulfilled. I pretty much said, "Wow, I'm proud of you. That's a lot to read." So maybe it's 900, but it's at least 300 prophecies that's fulfilled. What Jesus is saying, as we look at Matthew 5:17, is his purpose was not to say, okay, the Old Testament is to be thrown out. His purpose was to say, I am here to fulfill the purpose of the Old Testament. I am here to fulfill the whole reason why the Old Testament was written. When you and I read in Genesis 3:15, we see Jesus. When you and I read in Genesis 12:1, we see Jesus. When you and I read in Genesis 15, in Genesis 22, in Exodus 20, we see over and over and over, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes, he fulfills the old law. He completes the old law. The old law has now fulfilled and reached its purpose and the reason for it being there. But as you and I look at the New Testament, we see the New Testament is not temporary. Instead, the New Testament's eternal. We see where Christ gave himself in 10:12 of Hebrews, once and for all. We're not looking for a new law. We're not looking for a new way. We're not looking for a new Messiah. The faith has once for all been delivered unto the saints. And so you and I can stand with confidence and know this is the plan of God. We can know as we go back to Galatians 1, 8 through 10, that there's not another gospel coming from another prophet. There's not another way. There's not another great teacher who will come with different ideas and different plans. What you need to know is right here. What you need to know is given to you. That's your opportunity. And that's how you can know that you're faithful. And that's how you can know that you're saved and that you're righteous and right before God. Closely related to that, we see on our next point that the Old Testament had a purpose to act as a tutor. Now, what's the idea of a tutor? As you read commentaries, you'll see that this goes back to the days of the Greeks and the days of Paul, in which they would hire a tutor, and that purpose of that tutor was to raise, especially boys, but sometimes girls, to be good. Parents oftentimes were busy doing whatever, so they would hire somebody who would follow the child around each and every day, teach him which fork to use and which knife to use, teach him how to work in school and quiz him every afternoon about what he had learned and things such as that, teach him how to talk in certain ways and everything else. And that tutor's job was pretty much to live with that boy and watch that boy and try to change that boy into a man. But when a certain age came, back in those days it was the age of 16, today we may say the age of 18 or 21, the tutor would have fulfilled his job and he was done. And no longer would he be there. And Paul is saying that is the role of the Old Testament. God worked through his people to bring them to the point where they could recognize and know who Christ was. God worked through the situation to make it just the perfect place and the perfect time for Jesus to come. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a virgin, as we'll see there in Galatians 4. That's the idea that we see of a tutor. But once the tutor has reached his age and taught everything he needs to teach, there's no reason to have that tutor there any longer. I graduated from Permian High School in 1991 in Odessa, Texas. It was a good place. I had a good time. Very enjoyable. You know what? If I went back there today and went to the English class that I'd always gone to and sat down at the desk and said, I'm ready to learn, the teacher would look at me like I'm crazy. One of the reasons why is one of the main teachers there is a girl I graduated with. And she'd say, Mark Ray, why in the world are you here? Well, why would it be so strange for me to go back to high school? Because once you graduate from high school, they really don't want to see you again. Right? Once you graduate from college, they want your money, but they prefer you not come all the time. Because you've already fulfilled and you've already done that. Some things are temporary and should be temporary, but we make them last a lot longer than they should. And that's what we call rednecks, right? The Old Testament was a temporary device to bring forth Christ and to help us understand and see who Christ was. But now that Christ is here, there's no reason to follow the Old Testament. It makes no sense to sacrifice every year when Jesus has sacrificed himself for us. It makes no sense for us to go to Jerusalem four times a year for feast days when Christ represents the feast and represents what each one of those days represented. It makes no sense for us to celebrate the Sabbath when Christ himself is our Sabbath rest. It makes no sense as we go through all those commandments and all those laws which are given in the Old Testament when each one of them was solely to point to Jesus Christ. That way is past. Those things are done. Those things are complete. And therefore we are no longer under them. But instead, we're given freedom. That's why Romans 15:4 teaches us about the Old Testament by saying the things which were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's why when we read in 1 Peter 1:10-12, we see how lucky and great it is to be us, because even the prophets of old could not understand what we understand today and could not know what we know today. And that's why it's really silly to go back to the Old Testament and say we're under it. It'd be like us going back to high school or going back to elementary school. The teacher would say, why are you here? It makes absolutely no sense. Today, you and I are under a greater freedom. Next, lastly, as we look at that passage, which was read earlier, 3:26-29 of Galatians, we see that the Old Testament was written for the Jews. I love when I'm studying with somebody about this subject in a Bible study, going back to Deuteronomy 5, where he says these Ten Commandments were written to us who left Egypt, to us who have been in the desert, to us who have been at Mount Sinai. And when I'm doing that study, oftentimes I say, now how old are you? Are you really 473 years plus the 2,000 years old to where you left Egypt, to you were at Sinai, to where you're a Jewish person? And always they have to say, no, of course I'm not that old, and of course I'm not a Jewish person. Well, that's who the Old Testament is written to. But in the New Testament, we see it's given to all people. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. God is not a respecter of persons, Acts chapter 10. We are told to go and make disciples of all the nations, Matthew 28. Don't make a mistake thinking the gospel is just for certain people. Don't make the mistake thinking that only certain people need to hear God's word. I came from a place that had a lot of racial strife. And people thought it was crazy that we would teach the gospel to African Americans and that they could come to church with us. Now we live in a different situation here, don't we, in Marshall County? But are there times where we think, they don't need to hear the gospel, they would never listen? Are there times where we look upon people and say, well, I'm not going to teach them or I'm not going to have a discussion with them because they wouldn't listen or they wouldn't fit in or whatever else it might be? They need to hear the gospel. They need to know God's word. And every living person on this earth needs the opportunity to have a choice. To have a choice. So on that last day, when judgment comes, they can say, yes, Christ, I rejected you. Yes, Christ, I had an opportunity, but I did not listen. Our job is not necessarily to convert, but it's to teach and give people the choice of whether or not they'll be faithful and of whether or not they'll be true. All right, at the end of every lesson, of course, we have an invitation, but I also want to go in a different direction with this. I've been talking for 30 minutes, and why does it matter? Why is it important to study this lesson? First of all, it teaches us about worship. People will go to Psalm 150 and they'll say, well, my Bible says to praise God with the cymbal, praise God with the timbrel, and praise God with the trumpet. And they'll go through the Old Testament and they'll say, well, this is how we worship. This is the reason why we celebrate Mass. This is the reason why we do this or that or whatever else. This is the reason why women lead in worship. And they'll go to Old Testament passages. That's why it's so important to see why we today worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. We are under the New Testament law. Whereas you and I read in the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians, talking about how we are to sing and make melody in our hearts one to another. It's a very important lesson tonight because as we look at the idea of what we must do to be saved, we see in the Old Testament it was a law of conscience for the most part for those who are in the patriarchal period, and it was a law of faithfulness for those who are in the Old Testament. You were saved because of your family. You were saved because of your people and because of your location. In the New Testament, we become Christians by obeying the gospel plan of salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. This lesson is important because if we can get this concept across to our friends and neighbors, it will be much, much easier to share the gospel with them. This is one of those things that's not a nuclear, if you will, topic. Sometimes when we start with the plan of salvation, people have been so ingrained and so taught certain subjects that they do not want to listen. Sometimes when we start with worship, people have been so taught and so ingrained they don't want to listen. But most people think they understand the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. But once that difference and once that concept is made clear and plain, it's very easy to obey the gospel. And it's very easy to see exactly what we need to do. Therefore, thank you for your patience as we study this very elementary topic. And thank you for the opportunity to study God's Word with you. It's a great, great honor and a pleasure to be a preacher. It's the best job in the world. And no, it's not just because I only work on Sunday, because I work every day. It's a great job because blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And blessed are we when we take the gospel to other people. It's a job which consumes us. And it's a job which is important for us. And a job which every one of us needs to take seriously. This evening, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to take Christ on in baptism and be a New Testament Christian, this is a great opportunity. Tonight, if you need the prayers, recognize that we're a loving church, not a judgmental church. We don't look at people who come forward and laugh about them or gossip about them and try to figure out just exactly what they did. But we recognize we all fall short of God's commands. That's why we need God's grace. And we pray for one another because there's nothing that's going to be better than every one of us being ready on the day of judgment. Tonight, if the invitation applies to you, if you need to obey the gospel or if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.